know. Is it working? Okay, good. I'd like to thank again the worship team, and they're so faithful Sunday after Sunday. And just to everyone, Bonnie and Daniel and Susan and Regan, just praise the Lord for how they're used so mightily. I hope that everyone got one of those little bookmarks as you came in. This one here, not my job, but if you didn't get one, maybe you could raise your hand and we'll get that out to you. There's a website on there that I think that could be very helpful in this area that we're going to be speaking about tonight. I looked at it briefly. I want to spend some more time on it, but I think that would be very helpful for us. Tonight, as we start, just before we have prayer, if you don't mind, could we stand and read together Matthew 28, and we're not going to have a whole chapter tonight, but I would like for you to read with me verses 19 through 20 of Matthew 28 on the Great Commission. All right, so if we could stand and I'd like to read that together. Matthew 28, chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. And Jesus said at first, he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That's in verse 18, the last part of that part. And then he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence here tonight. We thank you that you have saved us through your Son, Jesus Christ, and through the blood that he shed on the cross for us. Father, we know that that was a tremendous responsibility. We know that that cost you everything. We thank you that you were willing to allow your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us, sinners that would be lost, eternally separated from you without that. And so we thank you, Father, that you saw fit to save us by your grace. And we just pray now that you'll speak to our hearts as we get into your word tonight. We pray these things, Father, with thanksgiving. And we do want to pray also for Pastor Tony and Cinda and Brother Dick, as he and them are on this mission trip to Rwanda. Lord, that you will use them mightily there, and just be with them as we're praying for them. We pray these things, Father, with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The verse that we read there tonight, or the verses, I want to emphasize something especially. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. So we know that that's getting the good news out to everyone, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But also it says, make disciples. All right. So it's not just leading people to the Lord. It's a little more involved than that. And then teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Actually, this, the Great Commission that we want to talk about tonight, was given in all of the four Gospels and also in Acts. And you won't have to turn there tonight because I'll just read these to you, but remind you about them. But think about it. In Mark 16, 15 through 18, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing or anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And of course, where it's talking about taking up serpents, and that would be like when Paul went out as a missionary, the Lord was, his protection was with him. And, of course, that serpent couldn't hurt him. Well, it might hurt, but it didn't kill him. The Lord protected him. And the Lord protects as we go out to serve him, to get the good news out. Then it says also in Luke 24, 46 through 49, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And remember, this was on the road to Emmaus, as after the resurrection, and Jesus was speaking to these two men, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." Also in John chapter 20, 21 through 23, the Great Commission has been given. It says, "Then the same day at the evening, being the first day of the week, after Jesus had risen from the dead, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained.'" And we have this opportunity and privilege to go out and share this good news with others. And we need to have this burden, don't we, to see that people are lost without Christ. And we can share that good news, and their sins can be forgiven. But it also says in Acts 1:8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now, some people think, well, that's not for everybody. That's just for Jesus' apostles. That's only for pastors. That's not really for me, is it? Well, I believe that it is for all of us. Yes, it is true that not all of us are going to have the gift of evangelism, maybe like Billy Graham, but we're all to be witnesses for the Lord. And that's the command that we've been given. All through the Bible, we have verses. It's not just even in the Gospels and in Acts. But all through the Bible, there's references. I had to stop looking after a while, and so I tried to find key ones, and I want to show you a few more this evening. And Matthew 4:19, here's another one in the Gospels, but "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." That's pretty clear, isn't it? Likewise, in Luke 15:10, "I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Now let's look at some of the Old Testament. Proverbs 11:30, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise." Proverbs 11:30. Daniel 13:3, "Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." Daniel 13:3. Ezekiel 3:18, "When I say to the wicked, 'You shall surely die,' and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul." There's two people, I mentioned this before, but I want to remind you, two people in the Bible, maybe you'll remember who they were, that said they would be willing to go to hell if they could see their people won to the Lord, could see people saved. And you may remember, one was Moses, and the other was Paul. And Paul says in Acts 20, verse 26 and 27, "I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And I believe he was referring back to this passage in Ezekiel and how serious he thought about getting the gospel message out to the lost. You know, I can't honestly say that I could say to the Lord, "Lord, I'll be willing to go to hell if you would win so many people to yourself," you know, and that. I don't have that kind of dedication. But I do see that the Lord, that was His desire. The Lord was willing to come from heaven. He was a missionary. He left heaven behind. He was willing to suffer death on the cross, separation from God during that time that He went through that suffering, which it said there hadn't been a time like that before. And God turned His back on His own Son during that time that He suffered on the cross. Think about that dedication that the Lord had. And then we know that the Lord doesn't send us out in our own strength. In Acts, we read that passage there, Acts 1:8. And the Lord gives us the power. We don't go in our own strength. We wouldn't want to go in our own strength. And He's the one that sends us out. The Great Commission passages leave us no option. K.P. Johannan says, they present an unmistakable mission statement to every believer and to the church. The first task of every Christian, he says, is to extend the gospel to every people group on earth. Anything and everything else must be subordinate to this great work. That means every activity, every building, every effort, every program, every organization, and every project are to be evaluated in terms of how they contribute to the ultimate mission of the church, world evangelism in our generation. And that's taken from The Road to Reality by K.P. Johannan. And I would like to add something to that, that a command or a commission is extremely serious. When I was in the military, and some of you guys that were, gals that were in the military, you know that before you went on any mission, you were given commands. You were given a set of orders. Probably triplicate or more. The military always has. But we had our marching orders. We knew exactly what we're supposed to do. And we could not deviate from that. That was our mission. That was our job. And it was written out for us. Well, God has given us our commission as soldiers of the cross. And He's put it in writing in no uncertain terms that we might fulfill it. And I believe that's even more important than the military commands and commissions. What greater command could we have than to go to reach the lost? You know, and as I think about the privilege of that, and just to think that somebody came to you, somebody came to me and shared this good news. What if they hadn't taken that responsibility on and said, it's not my job, it's not my responsibility? This last week, we had a tremendous privilege of working with the kids in Vacation Bible School, and Paya and many others that are here helped in that, and we appreciate so much. And you know, there was, to me, one of the tremendous joys was to pray with the kids. I had the older group, and we prayed with them. If anyone has not received Jesus, and of course, we talked about that and taught that all week. And then Friday, we gave an opportunity for those that maybe if you hadn't received Christ before, that you're not sure if you're going to heaven, you're not sure that you know Christ is your own Savior, that you could pray with us. And so we led them in a prayer. Salvation prayer. And afterwards I ask, is there anyone that prayed that prayer for the first time? And one little boy raised his hand. And so, you know, that's just such a joy. And you guys, that made it all worthwhile. The angels were rejoicing in heaven. It says, over one sinner who repents. And you all had a part in that as you prayed and you worked toward that. And I'm not bringing this message tonight to this church because I think that we, you know, need it more than anybody else. I believe it's for the whole church. All of us need to hear this message again and again. The gospel should be so much a part of us that presenting it is like second nature. Again, not all Christians are gifted necessarily in evangelism, but we can learn how to witness and be a good testimony for the Lord wherever we are in all that we do. And so I wanted to share with you a little bit tonight, and Hank Hattergraff has some steps on ways to reach out to people. And he says that one thing, you don't need to, you know, necessarily go up to people and grab them by the lapels and try to jam the gospel down their throat. That's probably not the most effective way. But he gave some steps here. Step one says, after a relationship is established, you should be equipped to move naturally into a presentation of the gospel. And so when I go out, and as you go out, I think when there's times that maybe you only have a chance to meet a person one time. Well, there, you might look at that in a different way. How would you reach out to that individual? But, and we'll talk about that a little bit later on as some practical methods in that. But most of us, we're working around people every day. We meet people every day and so on. And one of the things is, I think just being their friends, getting to know them, and them getting to know us, that gives an opportunity, and at some point the Lord is going to open the chance to share with them. Maybe there's going to come an emergency in their life, and they want to look to somebody. I know there's people in this church that have shared with me that has happened to them. And when people are in need, my dad worked on the volunteer fire department when he was in Parker, Washington, as a barber there. But he, as he would go out, he said, there's no atheists when it comes to life emergency situation. People want to pray. And there will be times that the Lord will lead you to share with them if you're prepared. Number two, he says, communicating the difference between religion, man's attempt to reach up and become acceptable to God by his own goodness, and a relationship, God reaching down and providing a way for us to know him through the person and work of Jesus Christ. See the difference, world religions, they are saying, oh, man can, you know, kind of lift themselves up by their own bootstraps. They can reach up to God. But no, it doesn't work that way. God reached down to us from heaven. And if it wasn't for his grace, we wouldn't have a chance. He has reached down to us. And that's what salvation really is. And he's giving us an opportunity to receive him by faith alone. And so we want to share with people in this area. Demonstrating the problem of sin. If people do not realize they're sinners, they will not realize their need for a Savior. Site that I mentioned, it was sharing a little bit how that if you told somebody, I just paid your $20,000 fine for something you owe, and he said, well, the people might not appreciate it if they didn't know why they had that fine. And you know, sometimes, and the same thing, like a person that's an alcoholic, until they realize they're an alcoholic, they're not going to see their need of deliverance and getting victory over this. And so a person has to see where they're at. And that's what we try to do as we share the gospel. We'll show and this is one thing that they'll be teaching in the classes that, Lord willing, coming up here for the fair and so on, showing how you can show a person through the Ten Commandments and other ways that we are in need of salvation. We can't go to heaven on our own. And that we have broken the laws of God. And that all of us have, and none of us are right in God's sight. And we need salvation, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All right. And then number four, pointing out that God is not only a perfect Father who has loved us with an everlasting love, but he's also a perfect judge whose eyes are too pure to look upon iniquity or sin. You know, we're talking about this visiting a little bit ago about that you don't hear too much about hell these days. It's not a very popular subject, and fewer people believe in hell. But you see, when you really get a glimpse of God and you realize what God is like in his holiness And that's the main attribute of God, as we see the angels are calling out, holy, holy, holy. They're not saying love, 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 or something else. They're saying holy, holy, holy. And we need to get a grasp of this, because we're living in a time where we don't have, like kings most often, some places in the world they still do, and so on. But we don't really see what it's like a sovereign. What is it like for God, who is sovereign, who cannot stand sin at all? If he sinned even once, he would cease to be God. He is holy and righteous. He cannot allow sin to go unpunished. Every single word, every single thought, every single deed has to be punished, or else he's not a just and righteous God. And that's why he sent Jesus to the earth to die in our place. He had to take that punishment so that we could be forgiven. Without that blood being shed, we could not be forgiven. It's interesting in the story of the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. There, C.S. Lewis brings out through the lion how the lion had to take the place of this child that had gone and done something wrong. And it's true. He is the one that has taken our place because he had to in order to remain holy. And then, at the same time, he loves us. And five, communicating that Christ died to be our Savior and lives to be our Lord. Six, that explaining what it means to repent and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And I was listening to a radio station even this week. And said, well, that repentance business is just about Israel. Well, there's many scriptures that talk about we need to repent. What does that mean? Well, turning from our sin, turning to the Lord. We're running away from Him. We're fighting against Him. And we turn to Him and say, God, yes, I admit, I am a sinner. I need your salvation. And the gospel is made very clear, and we should be able to present it. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and Paul shares with us exactly what is the gospel, what is the good news. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and let's start at verse 1. Get the context there. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians 15. And let's look at verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received it from the Lord, Jesus Christ, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And it seems rather simple, but you know how many people in the world don't even know the simple gospel and what it's all about. Consider what would happen if every evangelical Christian led just one person to faith in Christ each year. If we began with only 12 committed Christians, and each of them led one person to Christ and discipled them to know how to lead somebody else to the Lord, in 2 years, how many people would we have? Double that, 24. And if we did that again in another year, led these people to the Lord and discipled them how to lead one other person to the Lord, there would be 48 believers. In 30 years, we would have evangelized about 7 billion people. If we started, though, and let's say, first of all, though, that if there was the world population doubled in that time, it would take one additional year to reach the rest of the world. But, you know, the sad thing is, if you study statistics, this morning we're hearing some statistics about the church, and this is another problem statistic in the church. There are only about 5% of Christians that are actually witnessing for the Lord. And that's sad. 95% are not doing their job. And, you know, It seems like if I used to tell the kids in the Bible clubs and so on, let's think of it this way. You knew that there was a millionaire that was giving out free bicycles, and it had everything on it. He said, whatever you wanted. And you went to this person's house and found out about it, and he actually gave you this bicycle, something the kids could understand. And it's free. And it was just like he said. And he said, now I want you not to keep this quiet, but I want you to go and tell all the kids in your neighborhood. I want you to tell as many kids as you can, because I love the kids and I want them to have a nice bike. I didn't have a bike when I was a kid or something like that, whatever his reasoning. But he loves the kids and he wants to get that message out. Now, I tell the kids, you know, what do you think he would feel like if you went and you took your bicycle and you didn't tell anybody else about that? You see? But you just kept it to yourself. And so we have been given something far greater than a bicycle as adults, as Christians, as believers. We have eternity to spend with the Lord as a result of our salvation. And if we keep that to ourselves, how ungrateful are we? And he's asked us to share it with others. And then it goes on here, if we recreated the scenario, but instead of beginning with 12 disciples and began with approximately, and this again, K.P. Johannan's book, Road to Reality, 174 million, which there must be at least that many true born-again believers in the world today, and we started there, and we went on to show them how to win another person to the Lord. In 6 years, we would run out of people to evangelize. So this is not an impossible task. And many people today run from church to church looking for some ultimate experience. You know, there's nothing better than leading somebody to the Lord. And it's so exciting. As I think about that, and I don't really think of myself as gifted in the area of evangelism. I do know people in this church and other people. I believe my father is gifted in this and so on, in personal evangelism. But there was a time that my wife and I remember special times that the Lord just reaches down and helps you out and works through you in a special way. And we were back going to, as missionaries to with Child Evangelism Fellowship, and we're going to some training back in Michigan with our family and so on. We were in Colorado. And as we stopped at a rest stop, there was a fellow that came out of his car, and there was only one person, and the Lord just impressed upon my heart that this person needs me desperately right now. This is urgent. You need to share with him. The Lord does those things sometimes. And it's not always general. Sometimes it's specific. And as I began to share with him, it's as if the Lord came on me in a special way to say exactly what this person needed to hear. And as I spoke to him, it was like everything was enhanced around me. The mountains, the smells, the everything. And I didn't have to struggle to say the words. They came through me. And one of the things that I remember to this day that the Lord said through me to this person was, Jesus is begging you to come to know him. He wants you. He loves you. He wants you to be saved. That's why he died for you. And you know, as I shared with him, and as I was sharing, the Lord seemed to show me that in the jockey box of his car, there was a pistol, and he was going to commit suicide. Now, I don't know that was, there's no way I could have checked it out later, but I really felt that that was what was taking place, and that this was probably his last opportunity to receive the Lord. And you know, I had the privilege there, praying with him, right then and there. I didn't know this person, never seen him before. It's just like the Spirit of the Lord was upon me to share with him, and I was obedient to do that. And he prayed to receive Christ as his Lord and Savior. And there's times like that. There's times like last year when we were at the fair, like we'd like to do again this year. And we were sharing with people, and a family came up, and they were listening. The children were listening, and they were speaking Spanish, and I was sharing with them in Spanish. And then the father got very interested. And not just the children and the mother, but then the father. He said, this is what we need. This is what I want to pray. I want our whole family to be saved. And you know, and I was able to pray with the whole family to receive Christ as Lord and Savior. And there is, you know, nothing that compares to that. And sharing and seeing people respond. Not everyone's going to respond. That's not our responsibility. That's between them and God. Ours is to share the good news. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And of course, we know John 3:16. And we know God's heart is that. Now, of course, Christ died for everyone. We know that not everyone's going to get saved. But He died for everyone, and there is that opportunity for them, and God wants them to be saved. I want to read to you a parable. It's called The Parable of the Orange Trees by John White. I dreamed I drove on a Florida road, still and straight and empty. On either side were groves of orange trees, so that as I turned to look at them, from time to time, line after line of trees stretched back endlessly from the road, their boughs heavy with round yellow fruit. This was harvest time. My wonder grew as the miles slipped by. How could the harvest be gathered? Suddenly I realized that for all the hours I had driven, and this was how I knew I must be dreaming, I had seen no other person. The groves were empty of people. No other car had passed me. No houses were to be seen beside the highway. I was alone in a forest of orange trees. But at last I saw some orange pickers, far from the highway, almost on the horizon, lost in the vast wilderness of unpicked fruit. I could discern a tiny group of them working steadily. And many miles later, I saw another group. I could not be sure, but I suspected that the earth beneath me was shaking with silent laughter at the hopelessness of their task. Yet the pickers went on picking. The sun had long passed its zenith, and the shadows were lengthening when, without any warning, I rounded the curve of the road to see a notice. Leaving neglected county, entering home county. The contrast was so startling that I scarcely had time to take in the notice. I had to slow down, for all at once the traffic was heavy. People by the hundreds swarmed the road and crowded the sidewalks. Even more startling was the transformation in the orange groves. Orange groves were still there, and orange trees in abundance. But now, far from being silent and empty, they were filled with the laughter and singing of multitudes of people. Indeed, it was the people I noticed, rather than the trees, people and houses. I parked the car at the roadside and mingled with the crowd. Smart gowns, neat shoes, showy hats, expensive suits, and starched shirts made me a little conspicuous of my work clothes. A little conscious, excuse me. And everyone seemed so fresh and poised and cheerful. Is it a holiday, I asked a well-dressed woman with whom I fell in step. She looked a little startled for a moment, and then her face relaxed with a smile of gracious condescension. You're a stranger, aren't you? She asked, and before I could reply, this is Orange Day. She must have seen a puzzled look on my face, for she went on. It is so good to turn aside from one's labors and pick oranges one day of the week. But don't we pick oranges every day? I asked her. One may pick oranges at any time, she said. We should always be ready to pick oranges. But Orange Day is a day we devote especially to orange picking. I left her and made my way further into the trees. Most of the people were carrying a book bound beautifully in leather and edged and lettered in gold. I was able to discern on the edge of one of them the words Orange Picker's Manual. By and by, I noticed that seats had been arranged around one of the orange trees, rising upward in tiers from the ground. The seats were almost full, but as I approached the group, A smiling, well-dressed gentleman shook my hand and conducted me to a seat. There around the foot of the orange tree, I could see a number of people. One of them was addressing all the people on the seats, and just as I got to my seat, everyone rose to his feet and began to sing. The man next to me shared with me his songbook. It was called Songs of the Orange Groves. They sang for some time, and the song leader waved his arms with a strange, frenzied abandon, exhorting the people in the intervals between the songs to sing more loudly. I grew steadily more puzzled. When do we start to pick oranges? I asked the man who had loaned me the book. Well, it's not long now, he told me. We like to get everyone warmed up first. Besides, we want to make the oranges feel at home. I thought he was joking, but his face was serious. After a while, a man took over from the song leader, and after reading two sentences from his well-thumbed copy of the Orange Picker's Manual, began to make a speech. It wasn't clear whether he was addressing the people or the oranges. I glanced back behind me and saw a number of groups of people similar to our own gathering around an occasional tree and being addressed by other men. Some of the trees had no one around them. Which trees do we pick from? I asked the man beside me. He did not seem to understand, so I pointed to the trees around us. This is our tree, he said, pointing to the one we were gathered around. But there are too many of us to pick from just one tree, I protested. Why, there are more people than oranges. But we don't pick oranges, the man explained. We haven't been called. That's the head orange picker's job. We're here to support him. Besides, we haven't been to college. You need to know how an orange thinks before you can pick it successfully. Orange psychology, you know. Most of these folks here, he went on, pointing to the congregation, have never been to manual school. Manual school, I whispered. What's that? Well, it's where they go to study the orange picker's manual, my informant went on. It's very hard to understand. You need years of study before it makes sense. I see, I murmured. I had no idea that picking oranges was so difficult. The man at the front was still making a speech. His face was red, and he appeared to be indignant about something. So far as I could see, there was rivalry with some of the other orange-picking groups. But a moment later, a glow came on his face. But we are not forsaken, he said. We have much to be thankful for. Last week we saw three oranges brought into our baskets, and we are now completely debt-free from the money we owed on the new cushion covers that grace the seats you now sit on. Isn't it wonderful? The man next to me murmured. I made no reply. I felt something must be profoundly wrong somewhere. All this seemed to be a very roundabout way of picking oranges. The man was reaching a climax in his speech. The atmosphere seemed tense. Then, with a very dramatic gesture, he reached two of the oranges, plucked them from the branch, and placed them in the basket at his feet. The applause was deafening. Do we start on the picking now? I asked my informant. What in the world do you think we're doing? He hissed. What do you suppose this tremendous effort has been made for? There's more orange-picking talent in this group than the rest of Home County put together. Why, thousands of dollars have been spent on the tree you're looking at now. I apologized quickly. I wasn't being critical, I said, and I'm sure the man must be a very good orange picker, but surely the rest of us could try. After all, there are so many oranges that need picking. We've all got a pair of hands, and we could read the orange picker's manual. When you've been in the business as long as I have, you'll realize that it's not as simple as that, he replied. There isn't time, for one thing. We have our work to do, our families to care for, and our homes to look after. But I wasn't listening. Life was beginning to break on me. Whatever these people were, they were not orange pickers. Orange picking was just a form of entertainment for their weekends. I tried one or two more of the groups around the trees. Not all of them had such high academic standards for orange pickers. Some held classes on orange picking. I tried to tell them of the trees I had seen in neglected county, but they seemed to have little interest. "We haven't picked the oranges here yet," was the usual reply. The sun was almost setting in my dream. And growing tired of the noise and the activity all around me, I got in the car and began to drive back along the road by which I had come. Soon all around me again were the vast and empty orange groves. But there were changes. Something had happened in my absence. Everywhere the ground was littered with fallen fruit. And as I watched, it seemed that before my eyes, the trees began to rain oranges. Many of them lay rotting on the ground. I felt there was something so strange about it all, and my bewilderment grew as I thought of all the people in Home County. Then, booming through the trees, there came a voice that said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers." And that's in reference to Matthew 9:37, Luke 10:2. And John 4:35. At this moment, there are many missionaries that are ready to go, but they do not have enough support. And we have our own missionary that's out, Clint, Melissa Pittman. Got their last newsletter here and so on. And they're raising support to go overseas, but they haven't yet raised all their support. As you check into Gospel for Asia, and K.P. Yohannan's been used mightily of the Lord, he says that the nation of India is wide open. Myanmar is starting to open up in some ways, Thailand and the Philippines. And they have many missionaries that are ready to go. And they just take support. Not all of us can go overseas. Not all of us can be full-time, but we could be frugal with the funds that God has given us. And it only takes, like, they like to have $30 from one person per missionary, and three different people support them, so that $90, that one missionary that knows the language, has been trained in the Word of God, can go out and knows the culture in that land. And for so long, so many missionaries have gone and just, you know, we've tried to reach people that way. And KP is showing that this is extremely successful and that we have a tremendous open door here and that we can reach so many more. He says, every villager in India, even where they cannot read or write, knows what Coca-Cola is. Marketing firms like Avon Cosmetics have more than 1.4 plus million salespersons worldwide peddling soap and makeup. That's 21 times more than the total number of missionaries that America sends to the whole world. Mormons, a false cult, is able to field 30,000 young missionaries every year, four times more than the total number of evangelical missionaries doing pioneer evangelism worldwide. What a rebuke these figures are to our disobedience and rebellion of so many Christians and churches today. Our Lord has given us the command to go, the spiritual power to go, and the material resources to go. How much longer will we continue to be the bottleneck, he says, KP says, that prevents world evangelism, Gospel for Asia. Now, just in closing here, I've jotted down several practical methods that you and I can witness for the Lord. We're not all evangelists, I know that. But here's some things we can do. Not all of us, I said, can go overseas, but all of us have been called to be witnesses. And so we can help share financially with others, of course, in our church we're doing that. But us as individuals, we can pray for those that are going out and those that need to get their funds so they can go out. We can say a word for the Lord when we are visiting with the unsaved. We could give out tracts. We could leave tracts in telephone booths and bathrooms, anywhere people might find them. We could send tracts in the mail to the unsaved or to write to them and share a personal letter with them, how we were saved and how they could receive the Lord. We can. I know of one lady that my wife and I, we used to visit. She's passed on to be with the Lord now, but she was elderly, but she was in a nursing home, and she would write letters to people and tell them that she's praying for them and share the good news with them and so on, using right up to her last minute to serve the Lord. And we can pray for the lost, that they will get under conviction of sin. We can work in the church where there are many being saved through its outreach in this church right here. And we can be a part and serve in any way God calls us to. Cleaning the toilets is helping, and vacuuming, and anything that we do, greeting people at the doors, is helping reach out in this community. And because the people are getting saved, are being discipled here, and they're going to go out and reach others. We could help at the Union Gospel Mission. We could talk to our children, grandchildren, lead them to the Lord. You know, I think the saddest thing would be for a person, a Christian, to have lived this whole life, lived their whole life, and not bought up all the opportunities to serve the Lord in every way they could. Maybe they're sitting at home using all their material resources for themselves. And you know, when they stand before the Lord, can you imagine the shame when the Lord says, you know, if you'd only done this, if you helped out with a missionary in India, think about how many would have been won to the Lord just giving like $30 a month or something. How about thinking about those around about you that have needs, meeting those needs in just any way that you can, new people that move into the neighborhood. We could give Christian videos and books to friends and relatives for Christmas and birthdays. There are so many different methods of witnessing, and so I don't have time to go into all of them. But most of all, as we saw, we need to pray the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth workers into the needy field all around us. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You for this time that we've had together. We pray that You'll continue to speak to our hearts and, Lord, to help us to put into action the things that You want us to put into action. Lord, we thank You that You saved us and You took that time to leave heaven. You went out of Your way. You suffered probably more than any man, and went through that agony and a separation for us. And You would have died, I believe, for us personally if we were the only one that was alive. And we thank You for that. And Father, I pray that You'll help us to have a desire to reach the lost like You want us to. Lord, just give us a little taste of what Paul had and Moses had for the lost. Lord, that we might be more concerned. And we'll, Lord, return to our first love. And when we were first saved, how You led us out to witness to the lost and to share the good news, how that You saved us and changed our hearts and lives. Help us, Lord, to share this good news with others in any way that You give us that opportunity. We thank You for this help, Father, in filling us with Your Holy Spirit to get this message out to the rest of the world during this time. We pray these things, Father, with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.